Let me go ahead and take a moment to pray for us, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for gathering us as the church. Lord, we thank you that you haven't done this by chance or just a few people who had a similar experience got together on their own, but you have providentially and purposefully put us here to worship you, to glorify you, to be on mission as your servants in this city. And we thank you that we have the privilege of being able to do that through Jesus, through sending him into this world, Lord, to live a perfect life in our place and then to die in our place for our sins, for the lives that we chose to live instead. Lord, we thank you that he was resurrected 3 days later from death so that we know, we can be assured that we have fellowship and acceptance before you, so that we know that you are on our side and that we don't have to earn your love, but that we are loved and have been loved because of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, help us to think about this during our time. Help us to exalt this good news, this message. Help us to put aside any distractions and things that may be pulling at our hearts, any fears or anxieties or things that would seek to divert us from experiencing the joy and the goodness and the grace that we see in the gospel. So probe our hearts during this time, Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. May your words go forth and not my own. May your thoughts go forth and not my own. May we make much of Jesus and his sacrificial life and death lived in our place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week in our series, we sought to answer the question of who are we when it comes to our identity as the church. We saw this in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, where we talked about how before anything else, the church is a people. It's not a building. It's not just a group of people who gather around some common interests and preferences, but the church is a people called out by God under the name and the banner of Jesus, collected, gathered to display the greatness of Jesus through our proclaiming the gospel, pursuing community, and participating in God's mission. This is why we exist. We saw that from the book of Acts, this is our DNA as the church, from the inception until now. The mission of the church, it hasn't changed. And so we are called and commissioned as God's people to love God, to love one another, and to make disciples. And again, as a local church, in this season that we're in called revitalization, we're asking the question more specifically, what does it look like for us to be the church, to live as this people who God has called together with this same mission and this same purpose? What does this look like for us here in Henrico County, Virginia in 2018? And so to answer that question, we looked at four different identities last week. Four different identities that are fundamental to who we are as God's people. Four different identities and things that we see that are embedded in our DNA as followers of Jesus. And so, as a called out people, we saw that we are family. This is our first identity. We're not like a family. We are family. In a world that's become so divided and isolated, you and I, as followers of Jesus, we live in this greater reality where Jesus, he's united peoples from all kinds of backgrounds and ethnicities and nations. He's adopted us into his family as God's sons and daughters. And the unity that we have with one another, it's been purchased with Jesus' own blood. This unity, it's even deeper than the bond that we have with our biological relatives. We also saw that in addition to family, we are servants. We're people who are marked by being more concerned with the interests of others, with the interests of one another, above our own interests. And we see that because Jesus has served us by giving his life as a ransom for us, we see that Jesus has served us by meeting our greatest need, which was our debt of sin before God. Then as a result, we can look to serve others when they are in need. And even as servants, we can be transparent and honest about our own needs and look to be served by our brothers and sisters. We don't have to hide or run away from making our needs known. begin as a family of servants, we can both meet one another's needs and see our needs met. Furthermore, we're also missionaries. We're people who are saved by God for the purpose of being sent out into the world. And this is intentional on God's part. It's also intentional on our part. We're living intentionally conscious that God has strategically placed us in each and every role and location that we're in, ultimately for the purposes of proclaiming his message of reconciliation to the world. This is why God sends you out as his followers, as his ambassadors, what we saw. We also see that we're disciples. We're followers of Jesus who are being continuously transformed to be more like Jesus in every aspect of our lives. And our responsibility as disciples and followers of Jesus is to continue to develop as followers of Jesus, to follow him and to be transformed in every aspect of our lives. But we also participate in developing disciples of Jesus as well. So we take responsibility for ourselves and our following Jesus, but we also look to make disciples of others, of the people who God has placed us around, in our families, our careers, our schools, our friendships, our playdates. We're looking to intentionally make disciples and followers of Jesus through proclaiming the gospel and living and loving one another. All of these are identities, and this is what is at the core of what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. These are the kind of people that are created by the gospel's power and proclamation, what we see here in Acts 2, and it's also our DNA as well. This is what the gospel does in the people who follow Jesus and are transformed by this good news. It creates family. It creates servants, it creates missionaries, and it creates disciples. This is our DNA. And so this week, after seeing these identities, we're going to zoom in a little bit more on what these identities produce. You hear about in the study of genetics, scientists, they figured out that it's possible for humans to have a genetic predisposition to certain traits and sometimes even certain diseases. That embedded in each of our unique DNA are things that we inherit from our ancestors that could possibly manifest themselves in our lives, or things that we're more prone to experiencing. And I don't claim to be an expert biologist. I actually don't know anything about biology. But if we take a closer look at the DNA of the church, whether it's the church that we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, or even the church presently, and if we were to take the church and we were to place it under a microscope, there are certain traits that we would see that a collected group of followers of Jesus are predisposed to because of who God has purposefully made us to be. And while there are several different traits that could describe a healthy church, a healthy body of followers of Jesus, several things that are produced by the kind of transformed people that live out these identities, we're going to take a few weeks and just focus on three of these traits. Three of these traits that we hope to be marked by as a local assembly of God's universal church. And so when a group of believers are called out by God and assembled together and devoted to him and devoted to one another, we want to see that we're prone to living in a way that's gospel-centered, community committed, and mission conscious. Again, that's gospel-centered, community committed, and mission conscious. This is some of the things of what these identities produce within us. Ultimately, a commitment to gospel, community, and mission. And so this week, we're going to ask the question and hopefully answer this question of what does it mean for us to be a gospel-centered church? A church that's central focus is the good news about the person and work of Jesus. Well, to answer that question alone, it could have its own series. We could spend the rest of our time together, week in and week out, unpacking the depths of who Jesus is and what he has done for us in his person and in his work. Essentially, that's what we're all about. the person of God revealed in Jesus and what that means for our lives. And so maybe we'll come back to it again sometime and dig deeper in unpacking what it means for us to be centered around the gospel. But today we're just going to look at two different texts that will focus on three different points. And so the first point that we want to see, the question that we want to answer is, what is the gospel? We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. And then secondly, what does it mean for us to be gospel-centered? And then thirdly, how? How does that look for us, both in our individual lives, but more so, how does that look for us as a church? We'll look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. But firstly, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. A quick question, though. If there's one thing necessary for a church to be a church, in your experiences, in your life lived, in your experiences in going and attending many different churches and congregations, what would you say that that is? If there's one thing necessary for a church to be a church, what would you say that that is? Maybe baptisms? Conversions? Spiritual gifts? Theological truth? A robust and deeply theological statement of faith? Maybe you think more on the practical end, a good kids ministry, gripping and inspiring contemporary worship music, maybe an effective marriage ministry. Maybe you hope to see a certain level of diversity, maybe an outreach program, a justice and mercy program. All of these things, they're good things, and some of them are even vitally important to have within a church. But they aren't what you build a church on. See, none of these things are central to the purpose of God for His church. But so often these and some of these things are the things that we end up looking for in churches, right? See, whether you're new here or whether you're visiting, or even if you found yourself looking for a church, you know how this happens, right? You wake up on a Sunday morning ready to start your search for a new church. And ultimately, the reason why, whether you're a mature believer or whether you're someone new in faith, you're looking for God. You're looking to hear God. You're looking to be around the people of God. You're looking to grow closer to God, and you hope to find that in a place and around a people who says that this is where God is. Look, that's a good desire. We should expect that when we walk into a church. But here's what often happens. We make our way into various churches. We're presented with a variety of people and personalities and music styles, ministries, programs, sermon series, outreach opportunities, Bible studies. Again, many good things done in several different ways. And by the end of that hour and a half or so, in a search that originally started with looking for God, if we're honest, we often end up prioritizing our preferences. I'm guilty of this. Well, I didn't really like the music like that, so I don't know if I'm going to come back. The sermon was a little bit too long. It wasn't of my liking. I'm not sure what I could take away from that. The kids ministry, they either didn't have what I wanted or my kids didn't really like it that much. We'll try to look somewhere else. Again, 100 different things. It wasn't enough diversity. There weren't enough programs for me to be involved in. Or there's this other extreme. We come into a place that says God is here, and what actually ends up being prioritized more than God is something else. Again, several of these good things. Programs are prioritized. Music is prioritized. Even the kind of preaching that maybe emphasizes something else is prioritized. We talk about faith here. Yes, we believe and affirm the gospel. We have a good theological statement. Just check our website. But we're really about how to live a good life. We're really about how to have more faith. We're really centered around trying to get people baptized. We view you as central. And we want to help you have the best life you can have. See, it's exposed either in ourselves or in our churches that something else is more important or is at the heart of how we function when it comes to God or spiritual things. And whenever we or our churches is centered on something else, we know this. It's only a matter of time before we start moving away from what's actually true and important. Either something doctrinally or something in practice. This is exactly what happened in the church in Corinth. There were so many other things taking priority than what was truly important. Preferences ultimately ended up ruling this congregation. And yes, it's a church. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul addresses them as such in his opening. To the church of God in Corinth, though to those sanctified in Jesus, called to be saints together. If you enter www.corinth.com, you see the church's website. You see that they have a robust statement of faith. They believe the gospel. They are saints. That is a real reality. But keep reading. There are so many other things at the center of this congregation. It's not that they don't believe the gospel or love God. It just seems that they've moved past it into other things. And what else have they moved on to exactly? Well, read 1 Corinthians. Divisions in the church. The pursuit of philosophy and rhetoric and worldly wisdom. That's what's central, they said. Sexual immorality in the church. People suing one another. Abusing their Christian liberties, abusing communion, abusing spiritual gifts, disorderly worship. And by the time you get to chapter 15, some of them don't even believe in the resurrection. Now listen, you've left churches for many reasons, right? But whatever it is, it doesn't hold a candle to this. So what does Paul do? What does Paul do for this church in here in Corinth and every other church that finds itself centered on something else? He says, now I would remind you, brothers. I would remind you. Of all the things that Paul could say about all of these different problems and different things that they're focused on, here's what he wants to remind them of. I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. In which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Of all the things that Paul could have pointed to and preached about, listen, we're going to do a series on stop being divisive. We're going to have a Bible study on behaving yourselves. We're going to do a 6-week program on trying harder not to sue each other. What does he do? He reminds them of the gospel. He brings them right back to where they are, who they are, their identity that he started out with in chapter 1. You are saints of God through this gospel. You are being saved by this gospel. After seemingly wandering into the weeds of all their chaos and problems all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, he reroutes them back to the gospel. Why? Why does he do this? Because it's the one thing that matters when it comes to the DNA of the church. It's the one thing that matters, which is why he says this. For I delivered to you as of first importance. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. What does he give them? He gives them that which is more important, more central than anything. What does Paul want this chaos of a congregation to know? He wants to remind them of their identity as saints and called out followers of Jesus. What does he want them to know, and what does he want them to think that will matter more than anything if they're truly called to be a church? The gospel. How is it that they'll continually be saved and set apart as the people of God? The gospel. What is this good news? Paul proceeds to unpack this and he says, Christ died for our sins. all the things happening within this particular congregation, this is the truth that stands above all others. Christ died for our sins. In accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and the 12. Now, two things here. First and foremost, the gospel is about Jesus. See, we say, again, gospel-centered, but you could even say that this church and our churches need to be Jesus-centered. See, the more that Paul reroutes them to their identity, he's rerouting them to Jesus. His person and his work, Christ is what this is about. Not our different factions. Not our abuse of Christian liberties. Not about all the other things that we so often are tempted and prone to pursue as a church. We are here, we are collected to be about Jesus. His person, his work, and what that means specifically for each of our lives. The Son of God. The Son of God doesn't count an equality with God something to be grasped. He comes into this world and lives a perfectly obedient, sinless life. And then he willingly dies on a cross, sacrificially in our place for our sin. The gospel is this, that when you walk into the coffee shop of the universe and you see that newspaper sitting there, and as you sit down and open it up to read it, the big headline on the cross, the newspaper, it says this, that Rayshon died for his sin. You died for your sin. That's what the headline should read. It should say that you died for your sin, but instead the reality is this. The headline on the newspaper of the universe says, Christ died for our sin. This is what our lives are about. This is why we are gathered. This is why we are here. Because Christ died for our sin. Jesus has taken our place, and he's made it such that now that God sees all who trust in his sacrifice, his burial, and his resurrection from death, if we trust in that as ours through Jesus, we are legally regarded as if we had never committed any sin at all. Because Christ died for our sin, we are accepted. We are forgiven. We are loved. We are extended mercy and grace upon grace through the person and work of Jesus. Christ died for my sin, is what Paul says in Galatians. Each of us who have trusted in the finished work of Jesus can say that specifically about all the things and all the ways that we have turned our backs on God. Jesus died for our sin. And collectively as a people, we can stand together Sunday after Sunday. Time and time again after we gather, whether it's in settings like these or outside of settings like these, as we come together collectively, we can stand together. People from all different backgrounds and ethnicities, socioeconomic statuses, nations. And no matter who we are or where we've come from, we can see that Christ died for our sin. Through Christ's death for your sin, you have been forgiven. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is what we want to hear week after week. God is not hunting you. You failed, you've fallen short this week. God is not mad at you. And this is why your hearts need to be rerouted towards the gospel. Because week in and week after, week out, we are routed to several different other things. We grow frustrated with our coworkers. We go depressed and angry at our lives. We encounter suffering, hardship, affliction. Even the good things reroute our hearts from the joy that we find in Jesus. We think a good day means God likes us more. And week in and week out, we are brought together here. We encounter our brothers and sisters in Jesus, all to point one another to the fact that, listen, you can't do anything on your own anymore to earn God's acceptance. And there's nothing that you can do to turn his love away from you. This is the gospel. You and I are more sinful and flawed than we could dare to believe, but we are more loved and accepted in Jesus than you dare ever hoped. Paul's point is this. The gospel is where you point chaotic, hot mess, sinful people and churches. The gospel is where you point yourselves. It's where we point our souls every single day. That instead of wrath and punishment, we receive grace upon grace through Jesus, through trusting in his finished work. This is the good news that we need to be reminded of and prioritize above everything. This is what you and I should be centered around, should build our lives on as a foundation, as a rock. But it's what our churches should be centered around. When God assembles a people together for his name and for his glory, this is what we build on. This is the good news that infiltrates our lives and every aspect of our relationships to one another and to this world. The gospel. And the second thing about Paul's statement is this. This gospel, this good news, it's the main storyline of creation. We see it in the scriptures, which is what he says here in 1 Corinthians 15. It was according to the scriptures. Football season's back, right? And you see the quarterbacks calling audibles at the defenses thrown at them. And at the last minute, they change their plays in order to try to get a win or a success. The gospel isn't an audible. It isn't a last minute solution that when God saw your sin, he said, oh, I've got to do something. No, this was from before the foundation of the world. God sees us. He predestines and adopts us as his people, and he works in and through our lives, purposefully leading us to see the beauty and the glory that's found in his son, Jesus. And this thread of redemption is woven all throughout the Bible, but it's woven all throughout our lives so that we continually are refined and refreshed by this good news, and we're continually conformed into the image of Jesus. This is what the entirety of the Bible is about. This is what Jesus, in the first moments after he's resurrected, walks into a locked room with his disciples and opens their eyes and their minds to see that the entire book, the entire scriptures is about me, Jesus says. That the Son of Man should suffer and die and be raised from the dead so that forgiveness of sins can be proclaimed to the nation. This is the main play on the stage of the universe, the gospel. And each time you read your Bible, each time you open it, man, this is what we should be drawn to. You're going to have a hard time reading scripture if all you're looking for is, man, how can I be more like Abraham? How can I be more like David? How can I be more like Jesus? We will fall and fail every time. The point is to see Jesus and to see how he redeems fallen and sinful people. How God works through his plan of redemption through the good, the bad, and the ugly to redeem broken and sinful people who could never save ourselves. We're pointed to Jesus each and every time we open the scriptures. Everything in these scriptures, in this Bible, it drives us to him. Nothing else is elevated or prioritized above this good news. Brothers and sisters, we don't want to be a people that prioritize anything else above this good news. As a church, we don't want to be a church that prioritizes anything else above this good news. If you're looking for 10 ways to improve yourself, if you're looking for some other kind of theology, if you're looking for some way to be smarter or better as a person, you can find somewhere else. We want to be a people who are marked by the gospel, who are centered on the gospel and what the gospel produces. People who are family, servants, missionaries who are sent into this world, and disciples. This is what we're after. And this is what it means for us to be gospel-centered. Each week, each time we gather together, we want to prioritize God's grace. We want to prioritize His acceptance of us, His forgiveness of our sin, His abundant love for us through Jesus, His inexhaustible kindness towards us through the cross and the resurrection. This is what we want our feet to be planted in. This is what we want our hope and our joy to be rooted in. This is what the church believes, and this is what we should hear proclaimed. You walk into a church, you want to know if God is there? You want to know a good litmus test as to whether or not God is there? Do you hear about Jesus and His gospel? Do you hear about Jesus and His gospel? Because I'd argue that if you don't hear about that, it might not be a church. The gospel is what we prioritize as God's people. Let's move on very quickly to see the centrality of the gospel and how the gospel shapes our lives. Again, we see that the message of the gospel, it's embedded in our DNA. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it isn't something that we encounter once through faith and then just move on to other things. We are being saved by the gospel. Again, the gospel isn't the ABCs of Christianity or just kind of an introductory way of becoming a follower of Jesus. It's not the ABCs of our faith, it's the A to Z of our faith. Through the gospel, we are caused to be born again through a living word. But the gospel, it also shapes and transforms our entire lives as followers of Jesus. You and I, we never get past the gospel as followers of Jesus. It's central to our lives as believers, and it's central to our life together as a church. And again, this isn't something that merely gets proclaimed on Sundays and placed on our website. This news or reality of what's been achieved for us through Jesus, it's what shapes us. We leave with it Sunday after Sunday and go back into our workplaces, our families, our homes, our friendships. And that word of truth, that word about who Jesus is and what He has done, it infiltrates and shapes every aspect of our lives. The gospel is now a lens through which we see and interact in this world. Ray Ortland, a pastor in Tennessee, says this. He says, the gospel doesn't hang in midair as an abstraction, but by the power of God, the gospel, it creates something new in the world today. It creates not just a new community, but a new kind of community. Gospel-centered churches are living proof that the good news is true, that Jesus is not a theory, but is real, as He gives back to us our humanness. In its doctrine and culture, words and deeds, such a church makes visible the restored humanity that only Christ can give. Again, if you're new or if you've ever been to a new church, this is what you're looking for, right? This is what, even if we zoom out a little bit more, this is what the world is looking for. A new kind of community. That's why people join gyms, right? And country clubs and family groups and PTA associations, because they're looking for community. But even zooming back in with followers of Jesus, we're looking for a real Jesus. People are looking for the authentic Jesus, a truly human people who aren't afraid to admit their weaknesses and struggles, people who aren't too proud to celebrate and serve one another. People are looking for people who truly care for each other and the needs of those around them and in the world. See, several different communities and people try these things often, but the only way that this will be displayed in us, is through the prioritization of the gospel in our lives and collectively as a church. Listen, we aren't here to become nicer people. We're not here, again, to just emulate or parrot what we see Jesus doing. Niceness, it wears off. We have bad days. It's not always going to feel like family, as we talked about last week. It's going to be a struggle. It's messy. And if it's just about emulating good things that we see Jesus or other people do, then we don't need a savior. We can just work harder and try more to emulate and do better. See, we're only able to be this kind of people who care for one another as family, who serve one another, if we've been transformed and are being transformed by the power of the gospel. That's the only way that people will be able to come in and say that this is authentic. This is real. This isn't just people trying to do the right thing. Something's happened. Some transformational work has come into this place, and it's doing something that I don't see in the world. This is gospel centrality. What this is that it's taking the very real forgiveness and grace and love and patience and mercy, the favorable justice and acceptance that we've received vertically before God. It's taking all of those things that we've received, His goodness, His love, and His grace, and it's turning it horizontally. And the gospel is now the means through which we interact with one another. See, when we didn't deserve grace and love, we now extend that same grace and love to others who may not deserve it. We received forgiveness and acceptance when we were estranged from God. And now we take this forgiveness and acceptance and we extend it to others who may be estranged from us. See, it's this gospel centrality that shapes the way that we interact with each other. And it's repeating this. It's extending this grace and this love and this mercy that we received in the gospel to each other over and over again. It's reminding ourselves that God accepts us when we reject ourselves or receive the rejection of others. It reminds us that God forgives us even when we wrestle with forgiving ourselves. The gospel reminds us that God legally declares us righteous before Him even when we feel like the worst people in the world. It's reminding us of this truth every day of our lives. But it's also looking at our brothers and sisters and the world around us through this gospel lens. And because God extends love to us when we were undeserving of it, we extend love to one another. I thought we were going to have more time to look at Galatians chapter 2 today, and perhaps we'll come back to it at some other time. But we see in Galatians that this is where Peter missed it. Peter, although he was a follower of Jesus and hung out with him 3 years, 3 years straight, learning and being discipled, although he stood up on that great day at Acts where 3,000 people were added to the church and he proclaimed the gospel, in this moment in Galatians chapter 2, what he believed about the gospel was only confined to his head, to his mind, to his conviction. And what happens in Galatians chapter 2 is that when Peter is originally eating with Gentiles, he's sitting with them, he's got his cookout plate, he's got the pork on there, he's got the hot dogs and the barbecue. And when some Jews who come into this church gathering, they still view the Gentiles as unclean people, as inferior. Peter begins to pick up his tray and he separates himself. He goes to another part of the room because he's a man shaped by the culture around him. He's fearful. He's hesitant. He's not sure what to believe in that moment. And what's happening is what he believes about the gospel is disconnected from how he is practicing the gospel. See, Paul, when he confronts Peter just moments later, he says, "We know that God justifies people apart from what the law says. We know that God accepts all people who come to him in faith through Jesus. But Peter, you're not living like that." And so what happened here is Peter, he affirmed and believed the gospel. Sure, it was on his website. but he wasn't being shaped by it in his actions. And this is what gospel centrality means for us. We are a people who do this hard work of not just believing the gospel in our lives and in our minds and in our hearts, but we look to connect that to our everyday realities. We look to be shaped by the gospel in our actions, in our relationships with one another, but also with the people around us in this world. Paul says that his conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. And as a people who want to be centered around the gospel, we want our conduct to be in step with the truth of the gospel. Gospel centrality is the rich soil in which the roots of our hearts are planted. It changes the way that we interact with our friends, our enemies, our marriages, our parenting, and even with ourselves. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't just make us nice people. It makes us people who display the character of God and the greatness of Jesus by continuously being conformed into his image for the world to see. Listen, as we close today, if we want to be a people who love Jesus and his gospel and want to be central to who we are, then the how of this question is vitally important. See, each time we gather in settings like this, and even in small groups throughout the week, small groups that we'll have and we encourage you to participate and become a part of, we want to see those times be saturated with the gospel. We want to see those times not just as being about fellowship or Bible study, not just increasing in our knowledge about who God is and what the Bible says, but times where we're looking to apply how God is working in our hearts through the gospel. And look to apply that to one another. We want to see these environments and create a culture in which we can be honest and transparent with each other, and we can confess our sin. Because we know that because of the gospel, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of unrighteousness. We want to create spaces and environments where we are bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. We want to create an environment surrounded by the gospel where there's no finger pointing or judgment or condemnation, where there's no looking to fix each other, right? Because so often that's what we're prone to do. Let me give you 12 Bible verses. Let me give you a curriculum or something that worked for me. No, instead we do what Paul does here. And even in the moments when we struggle and fail and fall short, even in the moments when we are tempted and wrestling and are afflicted with suffering, we reroute each other to saying, listen, God has accepted you in Christ. God has forgiven you of sin. You are more accepted and loved in him through Jesus than you could ever know. Believe that. Trust in that. We can bear one another's burdens with the gospel and then help each other move towards continual Christ-likeness. This is what it means for us to be centered on the gospel, and this is the kind of culture that we want to create. Even more so in a corporate setting, we want to see our rhythms be shaped by the gospel. We're not just coming in here week after week and just singing songs because they're cool and they're on the radio and they're nice to sing and Matt does an awesome job and we got slides and all this other stuff. We're singing because of what the gospel has done. We're singing to remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel. Praise God to whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. How does that happen? How are we able to praise God and rejoice? Because of the gospel. We read God's word together and are reminded of this truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. We can confess our sins corporately together and be reminded of the assurance that we have that God has pardoned our sins because of Jesus. That's why we gather in here week after week. We hear God's word proclaimed to us, not so that we can do more and try harder, so that we can be refreshed of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Man, you and I, we need this. I need this. Because each and every week, the moment you leave out of here, You're going back into the life and into the world where you have a very real enemy, and you are approached with very real struggles, temptations to sin, afflictions, sufferings. And the only way that you and I will be able to endure them is by rerouting our hearts to this good news about Jesus and rerouting our footsteps to being able to be a part of this collective group of people who are able to help us in this struggle. As a people whose DNA is to be devoted to the gospel, this is who we want to be as the church. Shaped by the gospel intentionally. In our times together, in our smaller gatherings, but even in our own relationships. What does it look like for you and I to be shaped by the finished work of Jesus? To be reminded of that week in and week out. And then to live in response to what God has done for us through the finished work of Christ. This is what we want to be centered on as a body, as a church. Let me go ahead and pray for us. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you again for your word. Continue to probe our hearts. And as you expose those things in the ways that we so often don't believe the gospel, refresh us and remind us that we can come to you because of the gospel. We can bring to you our sins, our failures, our fears, our doubts, knowing that we have a mediator, knowing that Jesus has died. He has given up his life. He has died sacrificially in our place for our sins so that we can have access to God by faith. Father, if there are those who are here at this time that just may have found themselves distant from the gospel, pursuing other things, Father, help them not to feel condemnation in this moment, but help them, through the power of your Spirit, to run to Jesus, to believe and trust in his finished work, to be refreshed, to know that their sins can be forgiven, and that they are loved and accepted through him. Father, we repent as your followers for all the ways that we've pursued other things, just even in our regular lives. Help us to be a people who prioritize the good news about Jesus and to be a people who preach the gospel to ourselves each and every day. Refresh us of this as we sing now. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, we're going to go into a time of singing again, but as we respond and being refreshed by the gospel, if this is something that's unfamiliar to you, if you're not sure what this means for your life and how you would apply what Jesus has done and who Jesus is, I'd love to continue a conversation with you standing in the back. You can be anonymous, you can email me, you can continue this conversation now, or just pull somebody aside and just say, I want to know more about what it means to believe the gospel. We'd love to have that conversation with you, and I'll be standing in the back now if you would like to talk more. But at this time, we're going to take a moment to respond to who God is and what he's done for us through Jesus by singing. I encourage you to sing in light of being reminded of who God is and what he's done for you through the person and work of his Son. Let's continue on with our service.